This is not part of a first-person sermon, in case someone was wondering. Dear goodness. So, I don't know, about a week ago, maybe 2 weeks ago, we were talking, Kristen and I, and she said, you know, I came out of work and it snowed, and I went to the back of my car, and there's no brush in the back of my car. There's a cane, but there's no brush. You know, why is that? So it was weird. So I went out immediately and went to her car, and I looked in the back, and right next to this cane was the better of the two brushes we have in our vehicles. So I was like, that's weird that she didn't see that. So this morning, I was up, I don't know, 5 with the baby, moving around, moving things, packing things, fine, getting breakfast for the kids. I was on the floor with the baby and playing with him, and I stood up, and man, it was excruciating. It was everything I could do to get socks on this morning. If it wasn't today, I would have called one of the elders and said, well, you're preaching. So, and then I was thinking, like, I almost still did call and say, well, which one has cheesed me off the most recently? And truthfully, I was thinking about it. I was like, no, none of them have. They've all been, I'd have to go back really far for a point where I'd be like, man, I was angry at them. So, you know, I'm on my hands and knees because that's all I can manage. And then I said, well, I'm in prayer posture. Let's pray. And I'm praying. And I'm saying to God, why is this happening? And, you know, so praying that for probably about an hour. And as I'm slowly trying to get, like, socks on and, like, get over to get my belt and all that stuff. And I really think, I think God came back and said, this is to show the church that you are a man, that you are just a man, and that God's power is made perfect in weakness, that, I'm just a dude. I love you, and, appreciated the last 11 plus years that we've been here. But you see me in crippled state right now. I think that is God's sign to you that I am just a man that's fallible, that is, he can take me out of this world in any moment. Just after laying on the ground, apparently, after 40, everything's fair game. You know, anything can fall apart. So I have some more remarks. Nate, at some point, I'm going to need you to mute the online audio. All right, just wanted to make sure. Not yet, and not anytime soon, but there are some things that I want to say that shouldn't be recorded. They're good things. Thanks, Kristen. I didn't need that just yet, but thank you. So as most of you know, I submitted my resignation letter to y'all this last Wednesday. And the reason behind that is because ultimately, I think Sunday morning is a worship service. I mean, it's impossible for me to not make this about, you know, Pastor Nathan's leaving soon in the next month and a half. But I wanted you to at least have the time to process things and think things through. And we've got time. We can talk today. We can talk this next week, you know. But here's what I wrote in case you missed it. Dear Orchard family, we've seen God's powerful work in this church and our community over the last 11 years. It's been our honor to serve the Orchard Church as her pastor. Recently, we have sensed God's leading our family to another church. This week, I accepted the lead pastor position at a church in New York. For this reason, I am writing to inform you of my decision to resign my position as senior pastor of the Orchard Church, effective Friday, March 17th, 2023. This decision has been excruciating for me. I am excited to follow the Lord's leading to my next ministry assignment, but at the same time, I have no desire to leave my family at the Orchard Church. Together under the power of the Spirit, we have seen lives transformed and so many people brought into a deeper relationship with Jesus. You have been family members to our children and have loved us well. I know many of you will be disappointed by this news, and for some of you, this will be a time of grief. I am grieving too. But I am convinced that God was working at the Orchard before I came, and he will continue to do so long after I am gone. This is his church, and you are his people. In faith, I can say, the best days of the Orchard Church are ahead of you. Yeah, obviously, because the next one's getting like a crippled pastor, apparently. This will be a difficult time for us all. Please know that I am willing to provide any assistance necessary to provide for a smooth transition. I wish I could have had this conversation with each of you face to face, but I send this letter with the desire to meet with you on your terms. Because of Jesus, Pastor Nathan J. Norman. So I know the elders have a response. I would normally get off stage, but man, I'm not going to get back up here. this is enough effort. So the elders are aware and they are fully capable. So I'll let you read your response.
Okay. I have a written response, but I also have a personality. And so and I should, but this morning I just feel led to show that I support Pastor Nathan and give him a pat on the back.
Thank you.
A letter from the elders of the Orchard Church in response to the resignation of Senior Pastor Nathan Norman. With heavy hearts, the elders have accepted Pastor Nathan Norman's letter of resignation. One of the things we have long cherished in our relationship with Pastor Nathan is his unwavering desire to follow the path that God would have himself and the Orchard Church follow. While we grieve the leaving of one of the most dedicated servants of our Lord that we each have ever known, we will continue to seek to follow God's wishes for the Orchard Church. We affirm that we believe the Lord is calling Pastor Nathan to another church. And we further believe God has a plan for the Orchard Church. While we do not yet know what that will entail, we remain dedicated to seeking God's will for the future. It is our hope that in the coming weeks, each of us will find peace from the Holy Spirit, that the Lord is working through Pastor Nathan in this move, and that he will continue to work in us at the Orchard. We want to assure you that our structure and our constitution provide a path for us to move forward after a resignation. More about that will be shared over the coming weeks. But for today, we ask that each of you be in prayer for Pastor Nathan and family as they embark on this new adventure that the Lord has led them to. And we also ask you to please pray for the Lord's church here at the Orchard and your fellow believers that are part of this family. Our Lord has always been faithful to us at the Orchard. May we continue to find favor in his sight and guidance in his spirit. Sincerely, the elders of the Orchard Church.
Thank you, Scott. Yeah, I appreciate what they wrote about grief in there. Far too often, if there's any tragedy nationally or in the news or in our lives, we're immediately moving on to solutions or name calling or blaming or whatever. We've lost the ability to grieve, even at funerals, right? Somebody's passed away and we don't call it funerals anymore. We want to call it a celebration of life. And I make it a point to just, I guess, be a jerk at every funeral and say, you need to grieve, right? You tell the stories and laugh and everything, but you need to grieve. And so for myself, leading up to this, I've been listening to very sad music for months, really, because I'm grieving. This is hard. You are a church family. You've been family to our children when we didn't have any family present. And let me put you this way. When I moved from New York to California, I left behind the church I grew up in. I left behind my family. I left behind my fiance. I mean, I knew we were going to get back together in a year and get married, but I left her behind. I left all my friends, childhood friends for years. That was hard. This is harder. And I don't think it's going to get easy anytime soon. I would encourage you, see Andy and Michelle and Deborah. Go ahead and wave your hands. I'm not going to make you stand up. There you go. They are not just an encouragement. They are a sign from the Lord Jesus Christ about this church, that this church will continue, that this is Christ's church, not Pastor Nathan's church. that God has a plan for this church, and that on the, I mean, the timing, you know, it was terrible. I'll take all the blame for that. I got it. But even with Pastor Nathan is going to resign. And then after I resigned, all three of them said that they were going to become members of the church. And I don't think you guys were waiting for me to resign to become members of the church. You're just like, well, I don't know. That guy leaves in the next week. I guess we'll do it. No, I mean, even with that, you still said yes, because it's the character of this church. But I love you. I care for you. I'm sorry. I really want to get up and like walk around. And right now, I'm like halfway comfortable. So I'm like, I can move. And then I move slightly. I'm like, no, you can't. But again, I would take this as a sign to you that on the day, like not an hour before I have to come into church, all of a sudden I'm practically crippled. I think this is God's sign to us saying that you're going to be okay. Pastor Nathan's a man. The church has been in far more dire situations before, and this is Christ's church. He's going to get you through. And in faith, I'm saying, as I said in my resignation letter, I think God is going to take this church to the next level. I really do. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and actually preach the Word of God here. Father, thank you that we can come and we can worship you, even in our grief, even in our awkwardness. God, you know that I love this church. And God, you know that it was my thought, my plans, my desire to basically be buried here in Northern Michigan. But you have different plans, and your ways are different than ours. So I pray that the work that you have done in this church through me, that another will take it up and run with it. And Father, even though we can't understand it right now, but the next chapter of the Orchard Church's life is greater than the one before, and that more sons and daughters are brought into your kingdom through the ministry of this church, through the love of the people here and the love they have for their community. Comfort us in our grief. Thank you for the love that we have for each other. And thank you for the ministry that this church has had here in this community and indeed around the world and will continue to have. And thank you for the honor that I've had in leading them for these last years. Father, as we look to preach your word, I pray that I will decrease and Christ will increase. I pray that, as we'll see in a couple weeks in 2 Corinthians, that your power is made perfect in our human weakness. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Well, other than your senior pastor leaving, you have problems. It's not just me. You do have problems. They're bigger than any gas-guzzling Humvee problems. They might be financial. They might be emotional. They might be relational. You know, family, kids walking away from the Lord. Marital problems. Maybe a divorce you didn't want to go through. Maybe a divorce you had to go through, but don't want to deal with. We all have problems and issues and difficulties, and those hardships are so massive. They're so huge. They envelop everything with us right now. I know there are some people within this congregation, the thought of me leaving just envelops all of our thoughts. Or maybe I'm just being too prideful. that guy, whatever. But when we have troubles, when we have problems, whether they're social, emotional, physical, financial, they just seem like the biggest things in the world, don't they? Why should we choose to focus on God in the midst of that those problems, those hardships? What happens if we choose instead to focus on God when we have those hardships? It's hard to do, isn't it? Because I can't see God. I don't hear him audibly, except for maybe in a church service when he's being preached, his word is being preached. I can't wrap my arms around and hug him. So my problems, though, man, my problems are right there. You know, I get the letter in the mail from the IRS. You're being audited. I get the final shutoff notice in the mail. You've got a landlord who's saying the rent is due. You've got a kid who won't talk to you, or a kid who will talk to you, but nothing but profanities. Like, that's right in front of your face. Those problems are huge. And you pray and you pray and you pray. And it doesn't seem like those problems go away. What happens if we choose, though, to focus on God in the middle of our difficulties, in the middle of our hardships? Well, we're going to take a brief break from 2 Corinthians because I figured it talks about abusive leaders. And I wasn't sure if that was going to directly apply to my announcement this week, or if maybe you would over-apply that to me. So it seemed good to me to take a week off, and let's go get some comfort from the Psalms. In Psalm 16, starting in verse 1, David writes this. He says, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. I have nothing good beside you.' As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips." So David's got a problem here. We don't know what it is. There really is not enough context to figure out what the issue is, but he's pleading with God, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you." He's got issues. We don't know if he's on the run from King Saul, who's trying to murder him at this point in his life. We don't know if he is later on in his kingship and none of his nobles want to do what he wants to do, or if he has the Philistines bearing down on him again and he needs help. We don't know what it is. We don't know if there's not enough money in the treasury to pay all of his soldiers. We don't know. But he's got issues. He's got difficulties. He's got hardship. And he cries out to God, "Protect me, for I take refuge in you." This kind of reminds me a bit of when you hear that there's a layoff in a large corporation. Do you ever see what happens when there's a layoff in a large corporation? People who want to keep their jobs, what do? Can we say suck up to the boss in church? We're going to say suck ups to the boss. Right, like you see, like I've observed that before. Like the people who really want to keep their job. I mean, you know, other people, they start like looking for other work just in case. But man, there are some, they go to the boss. Hey, I love this company. I love you. Hey, remember this project we worked on together? Remember all the things I did? And look at my sales numbers. Look at my repair number. Look at how great I've been for this company. I love this company. Those other guys, they're putting their resumes in other companies right now. Not me. I'm here because I love this company and we're here. Like, they suck up to the boss. That's what David's doing. I mean, "Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord.'" So literally, I said to Yahweh, the personal covenantal name of God in the Old Testament, "You are my master. I have nothing good beside you," right? Like, nothing. Any pleasures of life, they offer me ice cream, they offer me video games before they exist, I would say no. All I want to do is spend time with the Lord. Right? We know that David did more and found more enjoyment and pleasure in life than just talking to God. But he says, like, he's kissing up to God. "I have nothing good beside you. As for the holy people," so the people of Israel, your people who are in the land, "they are the noble ones. I care more about them than anyone else. All my delight is in them." And then he says, "Hey, the sorrows who take up another god for themselves, they will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood. I will not speak their names with my lips." So I'm not interested in other gods. Some people probably in his cabinet had said, well, maybe if you cry out to Moloch, maybe if you cry out to Baal, whose name literally means master, which is interesting because he doesn't even say the names of the other god here. Baal literally means master, one of the false gods of the Philistines. And he says, no, you're my Lord. You are my master. I won't even mention their names. I got nothing beside you but you. So he's focusing everything in the midst of this trouble and crying out to God and saying, God, please help me. I need you, and you know how much I love you and I love your people. What happens when we call out to God for help? What happens when we focus on him in the midst of our troubles? Verse 5, he says, "Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. So he immediately goes, like, picture the emotion here, right? He goes from an emotional state of, God, please protect me. He's crying out, I need you. He's kissing up to God. He needs God's help. And then all of a sudden his emotions change, right? If you're following along emotionally in here, he says, Lord, you are my portion, my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Has his problem changed? Has the issues gone away that he's dealing with? No, not at all. But something's starting to happen emotionally. As he's focused on God, something happens. His emotions change, don't they? Because I don't know about you, but when I'm freaking out and life's falling apart and everything's going on here, I'm not like, ah, Lord, you've given me a beautiful inheritance, right? I'm freaking out. God, help me. Don't you know me? Don't you love me? But as David focused on him through prayer, pleading for him to help, suddenly, even though his problem hasn't gone away, his emotions change. You've experienced that with your families before, haven't you? Right? Where all of a sudden you have one emotion and then all of a sudden your emotion shifts. I can remember, I'll throw my son Matthew under the bus, right? There's times where the kids do bad things and, whatever. I get angry over it, right? And especially if it's like belligerent. And Matthew is like the worst or the best, depending on how you define it. Because I'm going over and I'm like, man, I told you not to do that. And here you are, you did that. Right. And I'm about to, yell at him and about to punish him. And then he just comes in and he says something absolutely hilarious. Like absolutely, genuinely, not even kid hilarious. Like this guy could be on YouTube hilarious. And I start laughing. Right. I can't help it. And all of a sudden my emotions are changed. And I'm like, man, you stinker. Now... now I can't be justifiably angry at you anymore, right? And he gets off a little easier because he made me laugh. He's changed my emotions. Or there's times recently, as I'm, even just this morning, on my back, I'm like, I can't move. And then I see the baby looks at me and catches my eye and he just smiles. Ah, and I'm like, your heart just melts. I think that's what's happened here. The situation hasn't changed. My back's still out. I'm excruciating pain. But the baby looked at me and smiled, and his absolute love for me just changed the moment for a second. The kid's still in trouble. The kid still did the thing that he did and ruined, whatever he ruined. But he said something that both of you held in common. And you laughed about it because of that relationship you have. And the situation hasn't changed. The thing's still broken. But the emotions changed. I think that's what's happening here. David's problem hasn't gone away. But as he's focused on God, the beauty of God, the confidence that God holds the future for him, just like he holds the future of the Orchard Church, whether I'm here or not, I don't hold the future, just changes David's emotion. So much so, he's able to say, indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Whatever happens to me in the future, God, I know that you're going to take care of me. What happens when we focus on God when we're in trouble? Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, when my thoughts trouble me, I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Even when my thoughts trouble me, he will bless the Lord who counsels me, right? He's singing praises to God in his hardships. It reminds me of Kristen's grandmother, Evelyn, who went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. Actually, it'd be what, 3 years? 3 years and a few days here. One of the things that always that I learned after she passed was whenever she had troubles, and she came from a lot of troubles, did not have an easy life, never would have guessed it. But whenever she ran into troubles and hardships, she would find a hymnal and she would go into the back room and she would just sing her way through the hymnal until she felt better. That's what David's doing here. I'm singing through this hymnal until, God, you change my emotions, till I feel better, till I feel more confident, till I know that I have confidence in you. And he says, I always let the Lord guide me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I'll play modern video games these days, and they drive me nuts, because here's why. When I don't know why it is, because I'm not like this in the rest of my life, but when I play video games, there's like this obsessiveness that happens. I have to find everything that's hidden, right? I have to get every item. I have to unlock everything. And you can't do that in modern video games. I mean, I know you can. But you watch the YouTube videos of people who do this, and they're like, yeah, I've logged 356 hours into this game. First of all, that's not fun. And second of all, who has time for that, right? I certainly don't, right? I may pick up and play and then put it down and then, you know, I'll come back 6 months later kind of guy. So I can't, like, I just have to, like, kill a part of myself when I play modern video games, like, you're not going to find everything. You're not going to find anything. You're just trying to have fun. You're just trying to have fun, which isn't very fun to do, right? So it drives me nuts. But back in the day, when I would play video games like on the Super Nintendo, man, you could find everything because they weren't as massive. It only took you 40 hours to find everything, not 300 and some odd hours. And I had more time then because I was a teenager. But see, the problem with that obsession is you're like, man, I'm going to miss something. And sometimes you go too far in the game and then you can't go back. And so what would you do? What could you possibly do? And this was the days before the internet. Well, they published books, right? Game guides. And you could open up the game guide and you could find where every little secret is. And so whenever I had one of these games, what would I do? I'd plug the game in and I'd have that book and I'd read through what I need to do and I'd go do the stuff and then I'd go through the book and then I'd go through the stuff. Not terribly enjoyable, but that's what I would do, right? Because I wanted to make sure I was following the right path and I would find everything. Well, that's what David's doing. He's cheating. He's like, God, you've guided me in everything, in all ways. He's going to God and he says, I always let the Lord guide me because he is my right hand. I will not be shaken. We let God guide us. We let God lead us. It's like those fun little cheat books that show you where everything is. We cheat. You know that? Christians are a bunch of dirty, rotten cheaters. We get to go to God. We have his word, so we know how to live, and we know, okay, well, if the rest of culture is saying that this one thing is good, but God says it's not, I'm going to avoid that. And you know what? We find out that we live happier. I mean, it's harder at times, but it's happier, healthier, better lives because we're not struggling with the consequences of our sins. We struggle with other things, of course. We're not shielded from the struggles of this world. But when we follow God's word, we're not struggling with the natural consequences of our sin. And so we're like, great, this is fantastic. I'm suffering because I'm making a difference in this world, not because I made bad choices. So we have that, but more than that, we have God the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And at any point, any time, you can go and you can ask God for guidance and direction. Just like I was on my hands and knees, face down before the Lord, because that was the only position I could be in that was of any comfort this morning, and say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And I think God very clearly said, I'm showing your congregation that you are just a man. And it's okay that you're going to leave. What will happen if we focus on God in our difficulties? David concludes the psalm and he says, therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. So David's problem never goes away. He never comes back and says, hey, thanks for paying that bill. Hey, thanks for healing that marriage relationship problem I had. Hey, thanks for taking care of my enemy. He doesn't. God just gives him this confidence. He says, my heart is glad. My whole being rejoices. Verse 10, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. Kind of a difficult word. In a vanilla sense, that word in the Old Testament means the grave. So you're not going to abandon me when I die. The hard thing with this is David is actually dead right now. You can actually go over to the ancient Near East or the Middle East and find David's grave. He's still buried there, right? You can go on the tour and see David's burial chambers, and the best of our knowledge, his bones are still in there. But David had a hope that when he dies, God was not going to just leave him dead or to go to hell, but that because of his love for the Lord, because he's trusted in God just as the same as we've trusted in Jesus, that he would have an eternal place, that God would be with him. And he is. David is with God in eternity right now, and one day when King Jesus returns, he will resurrect all believers, give them new glorified bodies, and David's body will be resurrected right where he was buried. God does not abandon us even if death comes about. So I think the answer to the question is obvious. What happens when we choose to focus on God in the midst of our troubles, when we focus on God during our troubles? God makes our troubles seem so much smaller. We see how big God truly is, and our problems are much smaller than they appeared to be. I have superpowers. I don't know if you're aware of that. It's a sunny day, so it works out well. I can blot out the entire sun with this quarter, which my wife graciously brought up to me because I forgot that I needed this prop. Right? Right? If I hold, like you can see in the picture right there, I can hold it right up, and if I bring it close enough to my eye, the sun is blotted from the sky. It is. My cell phone is bigger than any of your cars. Right? Like, look at that giant truck out there. Man, what a beautiful giant truck. Oh, nope, cell phone's bigger. Oh, look at the Ford Edge. Nope, bigger than that. Look at that minivan. Oh, nope, it's a tiny van now. Right? I could do anything. Do you know what else? I can squish every one of you like a tiny bug. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? It's totally a matter of perspective. Is this quarter bigger than the sun? No, but if it's close enough to my eye, it looks that way. Is my cell phone bigger than the SUVs out there? No, but it sure looks that way if it's close enough. One day they'll be more expensive than SUVs the way the prices of phones are going, but still, right, it looks close enough. Can I actually squish people with my fingers? No, I'm not five. It's a matter of perspective. We're watching Sesame Street with the baby now. Oh, I am near, you are four. Near, four. Near, four. Okay, but that's what happens with our problems. Our problems get so close to us, and they're so big, they seem so much more massive than God, don't they? And if we, you know, say a quick prayer, God, you know, take care of the problem, and the problem doesn't go away, we're like, man, the problem is bigger than God. Even he's not going to do anything. And so we freak out, and it's hard, and it's difficult, and we're stressed. But the reality is, the quarter isn't bigger than the sun. My fingers can't squish anyone. It's a matter of perspective. When we choose instead to focus on the Son of God instead of the quarter, instead of the problem right in front of us, all of a sudden you see how big he is. And even if you are going to suffer for a little while, he still has a plan in it, he has a purpose, and he won't abandon you. Even if the absolute worst thing in your life can happen, meaning you die, he still has a plan for you. He doesn't abandon you to the grave. Because of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, you have hope that when you die, you will be with God in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it gets even better than that, because when King Jesus comes back, he's going to resurrect our body. We're going to live in a new heaven, a new earth, and things are going to be the way they ought to be, not the way they currently are. God is bigger than your problem. He's bigger than that bill. Even if he says, no, I'm going to let you default on that credit card payment. He's bigger than that. He's not abandoning you. He's still working. He's bigger than this back problem. I'm trying to like gesture and I'm like, ow, ow, ow. He's bigger. The problem that I run into is I just focus here and I'm like, oh no, this problem, God, help me, oh, why aren't you helping me? But if I put the problem to the side for a second, I go and I start singing through a bunch of hymns, sing some praise songs, read through his word, call up a brother and sister in Christ, let's pray through this. All of a sudden, God is so much bigger. And even if he doesn't change the problem like David, my attitude changes because I know God, I know I have a good inheritance because of Jesus Christ, and I know that my future is bright. You know, the Apostle Peter was aware of this in Acts 2:22. In his first sermon filled with the Holy Spirit, he went right back to this text and he understood that it had something to do with Jesus as well. Here he says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth, who is a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says of him, I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me, and you will fill me with gladness in your presence. Brothers and sisters, I can confidently speak to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not abandoned in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay. God has raised this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself who says, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Because of Jesus, we have hope for tomorrow. Focus on him in your troubles. Focus on him in this transition that's going to happen. Jesus is the Lord of this church, not me. Jesus is the head of this church, not me. I shouldn't say this, but I will. When I first came here, after being here for a few months, this question continued to bubble up in my mind over and over again. Why does this church still exist? I was like, man, why are they still a church? Like finding out like some of the trials and difficulties, and we were meeting, setting up and tearing down in a location that nobody knew where it was. So there's no property, there's no land. Like what in the world? Why does this church still exist? I kept asking over and over again, and I came up with two answers. One was, man, this church sees itself as a family and they love each other, which is continued to this day. That happened long before I was here and it'll happen long after I'm gone. But two, and more importantly, I came to the conclusion of the realization this is the Lord Jesus Christ's church, and he will sustain his church. He doesn't need me. This church has survived a lot worse than me leaving, even as hard as it is. But it's not just me leaving. I know we all have difficulties and hardships that we've gone through. And I'm going to read a poem. Most of you probably know this. Maybe some of you aren't, but I remember this got me. This was one of those turning points in my life. Depressed and young and having a hardship, and reading this really helped me understand who God was. So I know there's lots of funny internet memes out there, but man, it's still a good poem, and we have no clue who wrote it. It's called Footprints. One night a man... One night a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life. For each scene, he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to him, and the other belonged to the Lord. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, he looked back at the footprints in the sand. He noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in his life. This really bothered him, and he questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that at the worst times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. How could you leave me when I needed you the most? And the Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of suffering, and when you see only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Put things in perspective. Step back, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is bigger than your problems. Let's pray. Father, you told Paul you make your strength perfect in our weakness. We all come to you broken, weak human beings, made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. I pray for those who are here, if they don't know Christ, I pray that they will submit their lives to him today, that they will believe that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. They will surrender themselves to you, Father God, and call Jesus Master, call him Lord, and they will be transformed. Their sins will be forgiven. I pray for us as a congregation. Thank you for the love that is here in this room. I pray for all the troubles we have, the senior pastor resigning being the least of them, the problems we have in our families, the problems we have in our relationships, the problems we have in our work and our coworkers, and the problems we all have with finances. Help us turn our eyes to Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Help us focus on you, Father God, and to see that you are far bigger and you will not abandon us. And that King Jesus rose from the dead, and Paul called him the firstborn among many brethren, meaning just as Jesus was resurrected from the dead after we're dead and gone, that Lord, you'll resurrect us too when King Jesus returns. We have a good future. We have a good hope. We have an inheritance bought for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. This church has a good future. It has a good hope. You will not abandon this church when the senior pastor leaves. Instead, you have even greater things planned for the Orchard Church. But for now, comfort us all in our grief. Go before us. Help us to focus on you, Father God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.